Take your Bibles this evening and go to the book of Revelation, would you? Book of Revelation, go over to Revelation chapter 4. That's where we left off, is Revelation chapter 4. I've got a lot of stuff to go through, and I would tell you how far I want to get, but you just laugh at me, so I'm not even going to tell you. But chapter 4, we left off. We looked at the crowns, talked about the rewards. Obviously, there's crowns there. It's later on in the lesson, but I think I have a decent idea about those, and I've changed my view on those 24 elders, but it's because of Scripture. I'll show you what I saw in Scripture. I'm going, maybe that is the case. And it's a decent argument, I think. And so, although I don't know anybody can say emphatically, I would have to lean towards this, but I'll deal with that in a little bit. We talked about the crowns, and the judgment seat of Christ, a crown of life, crown of glory, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, incorruptible crown. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. The white raiment they made mention of, and I made mention the white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. Once again, holding that idea. Listen, the righteousness of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. You are not being judged for the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's your righteousness. Over there in Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate of righteousness is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. You don't have to put it on. You've got it. It is something that's been imputed to you, and it's yours, all right? But you've got to, there is wisdom to every child of God just getting up and say, God, help me to do right today. Just a right life, right living. All right, and the white linen. We talked about that in the Old Testament, how the temple had that in the outer court where the sun shine. In other words, that which is out under the sun, like our flesh and our body, how that's wrapped in a white linen. It was in the Old Testament, all that picture. And so we looked at that. I wish you'd pick up with me, though, if you would, in verse, let me see where I'm looking for. Look in verse 6. It says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now we're going to run through this thing pretty fast because this is kind of information, but you may think when I talk about this, you're going to say, okay, what difference does it make? All right. And I'll show you that it does make difference, especially in the last days. This sea of glass, what we're talking about, we're in the third heaven issue here. You may or may not know it, but there are three heavens according to Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, he knew such a one, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell, that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, so we have the third heaven. That's the abode of God. That's where God lives. That's where God's at. Okay? And you say, well, God's everywhere. I get that. But that's where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then there is the heaven where the stars are at. And I think we talked about this. And then there's the heaven where birds fly and planes fly. So can we say heavens? Yes, go in your Bible and go over to the book of Genesis real fast. We'll go back there in a second. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, and in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the first time heaven shows up, it's not plural, it's singular. All right? And the reason that's a big deal is because when you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he says in verse 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I don't know how many people I've heard talk about that, like somehow there's not going to be water on the new heaven or on the new earth. There's no more sea. That no more sea has nothing to do with water on the earth. We're going to talk about that just for a little bit. So we're dealing with the third heaven here, what we would know as the dwelling of God, that which is above outer space, if you would. I think we touched on it before we finished last time. Now, God is everywhere present, yet he has a dwelling place. 1 Kings 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, he makes reference to heaven being the dwelling place of God. The same thing is said in 2 Chronicles in chapter 6, verse 33. All right, I made mention that the best we've done with the Hubble telescope is about 13 billion light years into space. The funny thing is, you know what the Lord says about that? He says, the earth is my footstool. You know what he does? He stretches his legs out over 13 billion light years. And he just crosses one leg across the other, and he puts his heel on top of this. That's my footstool right there. Amen. I mean, the stuff we're panicking about destroying, the stuff we're trying to save, the stuff we're worshiping, God says, I put my feet there. Amen. That's the kind of God we've got. That's the greatness of him. Now, John is in the third heaven. He's looking down, and he sees this sea of glass. This sea of glass is known as the great deep. Now, you might think the great deep, I'll just say this, when God flooded the whole world, if you go to some groups, if you go, for instance, Answers in Genesis teaches the fountains of the deep just broke up and it shot out. Here's the problem. There's not enough underground water to flood this earth. Here's the problem. There's not enough water in the atmosphere around this earth to flood this earth. Not like it was flooded with Noah. No. There's no way. Water had to come from somewhere else. And the Bible speaks of a great deep, a massive amount of water out there somewhere, and it talks like it's frozen. Take Job 38. Go to Job 38. And in Job 38, it's spoken of in the book of Job, Job chapter 38 real fast. And he says this in verse 30 of chapter 38. He says, the waters are hid as with the stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now the fact is, if that's talking about the deep of the oceans, then that water is going to pop up. Right? Isn't that what ice does when it freezes? You know what that is, matter of fact? You know what that is? Water is unique of any kind of liquid. As far as I know, in all of the elements, water, all the elements of creation, water is unique as a compound, because most everything, when it freezes, it gets smaller. But right before water becomes solid, it expands. And it expands, and then it floats up. That's why you have icebergs. That's why when you put water, ice in your water cup, that it comes to the top, all right? That's not talking about the deep of the seas. That's talking about that deep out in somewhere out there in the universe. You say, well, the universe is an open system. No, it's not. It's a closed system. And on the other side of the closed system, there's God. And I'll show you, this just isn't Bible, but it is Bible. It's also science. And I'll discuss that in a few minutes. Look at Job 41. Go over there. Job chapter 41. And look what he says in verse 30. He's talking about Leviathan here, the seven-headed dragon. In chapter 41, verse 31, it says, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, frosty, white. All right. Well, the fact is you've got deep boiling, but you've also got a frozen surface there, it looks like. And when John sees it over in Revelation, he says it looks like glass. He says, sea of glass. Well, preacher, he said it was a sea of glass. Yes, and several times in the Bible says that the moon should be turned to blood. And yet we get to Revelation, and it clarifies it saying, like blood. Amen. And so I have no problem saying John's looking at it, and he said it's a sea of glass, and what he's looking at is a frozen mass of water that separates this creation from the abode of God. I've heard some people say, absolute zero. I don't know about that, but I do know this. I know there's water out there, and I know it's frozen. Now, it's going to be referred to again. Look, Revelation 15. When we get over there, he's going to be referring to it again. Revelation chapter 15, look in verse 2. He says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. You say, what is that? Well, when you read your Bible, you begin to find out, you start putting some things together. There's two places in the Old Testament where the throne of God was seen. All right. One was Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and the other was Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1. If you remember, and you can go there, for the sake of time, we won't, but if you went to Ezekiel or to Isaiah 1, you find in the throne of God, there's this sea of glass, there's the throne over top of it, and somewhere down there, there's an altar that has coals of fire on it. Amen. You get over there to Ezekiel, and he says it was terrible crystal. He speaks of it like it's terrible crystal. You say, why? I just think it's that glistening of the crystal and it's that fire. Either that, in Ezekiel, he's down under it. That's where he's looking at. And he looks up and he says, it's terrible. Either it is the altar that is giving off the red fire, or it is the one that sits above it and his glory shines and shoots through that stuff. And the terrible isn't bad. The terrible is just like this awesome thing. And so it's the throne of God, and there's water out there somewhere. Amen. Yeah, it's referred to, though, and I think when he says that fire mingled, or what did he say? He said crystal, what did he say that? He said glass, sea of glass mingled with fire. I think it's maybe a reference. It could be a reference, I guess, to that altar that Isaiah is there, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and one of the seraphims goes down and picks up a coal off of the altar, it says. What we got to remember is this. Over there in the book of Hebrews, he said, he told Moses, he said, build the tabernacle after the pattern, the heavenly pattern. These things are just a shadow of the heavenly pattern. In other words, there's a real tabernacle he's pitched up there. And it's not the old one that was in the Old Testament. This is a real tabernacle. And there's the Holy of Holies. And guess who sits in there? Amen. Amen. So that's what he's talking about here when he's over in Revelation 4. He said, I saw a sea of glass. This deep, it was around in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. This deep was around before he made seas. All right? That's Bible. You say, where is it? I'm telling you where it's at, but if you're not sure, please understand this. It was around before God said, let there be seas and fish and so on. All right? So it's around before seas were created. At Noah's flood, all the waters didn't come from underground. I don't argue that maybe some of the waters came up, you know, sprung up. I've seen, you go down to... 75, head down to Knoxville. And I'm always, you know, where they blew out those mountains to make the, you know, the road go through. And you're looking at the strata where it's at and stuff like that and stacks. So you know what that strata is, don't you? That's just, you know, dead fossils and, you know, bugs and things that died and so on like that. And they just laid up on top of each other and so on. And I forget what book Dr. Ruttman wrote. I believe it was Science and Philosophy. He draws pictures. It's funny. They're funny. Maybe I got a weird personality. I don't know. You know, but they're funny. And he's got all the strata there, you know, going down like this. And he said, this is this age, and this is this age, and this age. About the fourth or fifth age, he's got an outboard motors down there. Look, listen, this whole place was flooded. The highest mountain. We have no idea the effects on this globe that amount of pressure would create it. But I know this. That water didn't just go into the ground and evaporate into clouds. You've got to be out of your mind. The highest mountain, folks. That's unbelievable, that amount of water. Well, the fact is it came from up there. When the fountains of the deep were broken up, if that is referring to something down there, it's not just down there. It's out there, that deep, that great deep. And it looks like God sent water down from the great deep, and it absolutely flooded this place. That's what it looks like to me. And you say, why would you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible to Genesis chapter 8. Look at this. Oh, by the way, before you go to Genesis, just so you don't think I'm just crazy, go to Psalms. Go to Psalms 148, I believe. Just so you don't think that I'm just a quack. All right? Psalms 148, are we well past creation here? Are we well past the original sin here? Are we well past the flood here? Are we well past it? Okay, all right. Psalms 148, just pick up in verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, praise him, all ye stars of light. Verse 4, I'm in 148, verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the what? Not heaven, but heavens. You say, how can that be? Because you've got the heaven of the atmosphere, you've got the heaven of outer space, then you've got the waters, then you've got heaven. Amen. That's what's out there. We'll go over, if you would, to chapter 8. Go to Genesis chapter 8 real fast. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not. Genesis chapter 8, but physics-wise, you're going to have a hard time figuring it out, I'll tell you that. You ever notice how people, when they think, listen, anybody here think you got something figured out and God shows you something, goes, oh man, just messes you up? All the time, all right? But you know what? If you're a Bible believer, you say, Well, I guess didn't have that one completely right. And if you're a Bible believer, you say, I may not understand it, but I believe it. All right. Now look at this. Genesis chapter 8. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 8. And look in verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters return from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So they're going off the earth, right? That's what it says there. It's not just going down somewhere. It doesn't say anything about that. It says going off the earth. Well, preacher, that means it's evaporating. Yeah, you evaporate water covering the highest mountain. What is it? You know, 150 days, good night. There's no way. But lest you should disbelieve that, take your Bibles and go over, if you would, to Psalms 104. Psalms 104 is a wonderful passage. In Psalms 104, verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it. I'm in Psalms 104, verse 6. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. What's that sound like it's talking about? I would think the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys. I understand down by the valleys. You tell me how water goes up by the mountains. I'll tell you what happened. Water just started continually going off this earth. And as it did, it passed every stellar body out there in our galaxy. It's important you understand that. All right. When I figured it out, I thought, you know what? God just turned the faucet on and just for this little spot. But if it comes past here, then it has to come past Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and all those others, does it not? Sure does. And when it comes off, it goes back. It has to go back past Mars and Jupiter and Saturn and all those others. You say, why are you saying that? Well, water on Mars. Let me talk about that for a second. Water on Mars. I don't know if you remember, back in 2000, it's been a few, anybody knows how Mars has become the fascinating, it used to be the moon, okay? We got tired of the moon, that's old stuff. Let's do Mars, okay? What have they been looking for with Mars? What's the interest? What's that? Why? Someone said it. Life. They got to have life. They got to have life out there. Because life out there in their mind messes up this book. Are we okay? So, they're saying, we got to find water. Why? Because water is a necessity for life. So we billions of dollars to ship something out there to run around to look and see if they can find water. Back in 2000, I forget when it was, 2011, whenever it was, I told Sonia, I said, they'll find it. I said, they'll find it. I can already tell them that evidence of water will be there. You say, why? Because it came down through it, and it went back that way. What I'm talking right now is the reason I said they'll find it. Well, they did. They found water and evidence of water. They think it might have been evidence of salt water. I don't even know how they figure that stuff out, honestly. Sometimes I think they make a bunch of it up. Anybody ever been to the Creation Museum? You ever gone to that one movie? It's my favorite movie to go to. It's called The Cosmos. And you lean back and you're going out. Isn't it neat? But at some point I thought, wait a minute, who's been out there? I mean, they get out there and they say this stuff. I'm thinking, how do you know? Man. You know what they say? They say it's an ever-expanding universe. Let me get this straight. It's ever-expanding universe because of what they call redshift. You know what redshift is? Redshift is in the light spectrum. It's moving away, therefore it's got a red hue. What they don't tell you is there's planets that have a blue shift to it, which says it's coming this way. There's so many things against evolution. Well, evolution, people like to call evolution a theory, but it's a hypothesis. No, it's like the farthest theory you've ever ran across. If something really did blow up, I'm sorry, I'm going to run a rabbit here. If something really did blow up, has anybody, I remember as I was a kid, I got a hold of M-80s. We lived in a neighborhood in Redding. It was after the holiday of 4th of July, and I had to get rid of these M-80s. So I thought, I'm going to see what I can do. So I bury it under some dirt next to Dan's garage. I've never heard an M80 before. All right. So I light it and I run. I'm not dumb. So I light it and I run, and this massive boom tape. Mom came out and said, "What was that?" I said, "Nothing." No, you know what you say? You say, What? What? Has anybody figured out that when someone answers your question with a question, they're hiding something? What? So anyway, amazingly, what it did is it took a big clot of dirt and it just smacked it up against the gutter. And there's this big clot of dirt up there. I was amazed that it didn't orbit something. Have you ever noticed when something blows up, it typically doesn't orbit. It just goes, is that right? Well, I was taught in school. Now, silly, when I was taught in school, I guess it really wasn't science. But I was taught nurse science that when something's put in motion, it remains in motion unless acted upon by another force. So I'm trying to figure out what force stopped these things and got them orbiting around each other. So someone says, gravity. Okay, then why does Mercury orbit backwards? Listen, kids, just laugh. When they go into the evolution, try to act like you're maintaining your composure and just laugh. By the way, I told a kid in the teen department years ago that he went and in Bethel, Ohio, high school, challenged his teacher. Guess what his teacher said? Shut up and sit down. You know why? They don't have an answer. They're not there to have the answers. They're there to feel good because they're in the control seat and you're not. Amen. Here's the point. I can show this to you. In July 2011, researchers found a lake of water out in outer space. They found this massive, massive water, this body of water out in outer space. It is so large, listen to this, so large, it could provide each person on Earth an entire planet's worth of water 20,000 times over. It's enough water out there in space, it could supply each one of us all the water on Earth, Niagara Falls, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the polar cap, all of that. Each one of us could have all that water 20,000 times over. So they say, we're going to see if there's water on Mars. Are you really? Yeah, there's water on Mars. I know there's water on Mars. And there was Mars. There's water. Listen, if you'll just believe this Bible, you'll be light years ahead of the scientist. Matter of fact, people will look at you. I remember, it's been several years ago, some dear people I used to work with, all right? And I'm here, I forget what I'm preaching on, okay? This is not normally something you get in Sunday school, right? Normally not something dished out there. But, you know, we get used to having the same people come in and they're used to hearing what they hear, whatever. And I've got this thing on this body of water out there in outer space. And guess who shows up? Two people from where I used to work. And I'm sitting there going, oh, no. Why? You just don't go around telling people that there's a body of frozen water out in outer space that separates God from us. It does sound a little wild, doesn't it? And so what do? Well, I had nothing else, so I just let her fling, you know, and I did. And I'll never forget. And they're sweet people. But, you know, if that's the first time you've heard it, you've never been out to church much or anything like that, never read the Bible, that's going to be kind of a wild thing. And so right after Sunday school, I went back and said, hi. And I remember they said, that was interesting. Yeah. I remember, okay, how about this? Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, there's no question at all, the sons of God isn't the godly line of Seth, and nothing like that. It is angelic beings leaving their first estate, taking on human form as they did thousands of times in the Old Testament. We've got records of it in the Bible. They take on human form, they cohabitated with women, and a hybrid offspring took place. We've believed that, and we've taught that for years, amen? You say, why? There's no question the sons of God are created beings of God, not procreated beings. They're created beings of God. And so, but when you gave it out there for years, the fundamentals, for years, that was it, okay? I remember sitting in a church when Ralph Sexton Jr., now this was only after, though, they had cloned Dolly. Remember Dolly? Dolly, the rapid growth lamb, remember that? And he got up and he said, you know, we've said this for years. He went right to Genesis 6. And we've not believed it. But now they've cloned Dolly. And we're going to have to realize there's some things that are hard to believe in the Bible. And he was talking to a bunch of fundamentalists. And because Ralph Sexton Jr. said it, they all said, And I wanted to stand up and said, told you so. Amen. You see, you just stay with it and they'll think you're crazy until they don't. Amen, amen. Well, the fact is they did find water on Mars. They reported in 2008 existence of frozen water on Mars. And I remembered it. I told Sonia, I said, they'll find it. Well, anyway, so that's where that sea of glass, that is. Now, when he says over there in Revelation 20, there's no more sea, that's it. That's it. It's back to a heaven. You say, why? No need for us. There is a spiritual separation in God, but make no mistake, there is a physical separation from God. And someday, when it's a new heaven and earth, new earth, there'll be no need for a separation from our God. We will be with Him. So it's not a matter of that new earth isn't going to have water on it. It's not talking about water down here. It's talking about water out there. And by the way, if you look at anybody, if they're a Christian, they believe the Bible, and they say, oh, that's just crazy, I can't believe that, you take them to Psalms 148 and say, tell me, what body of water is above the heavens? See, if it says above the heavens, well, I was talking about the clouds. But it says heavens. Now it's out in outer space. Woohoo, man. Isn't it neat? Amen. All right. So you got four beasts there too. Look in verse 6. It says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before the throne. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast the face of a man, the fourth beast like the flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, these beasts are, you have, best I can see, outside of the Lord himself and the saints, you've got seraphims, and you've got cherubims, and you've got angels. And angels aren't cherubims, and angels aren't seraphims. Now, cherubims have four wings, and cherubims don't have one face. All the faces, each of these seraphims looks like the cherubims. They've got all four of them. Yeah, it's a wild looking. Matter of fact, there's an interesting thing, and I'm not going to take the time, although I'd love to. Cherubims are described by Ezekiel in chapter 1 and chapter 10 of Ezekiel. They're called cherubims. And when it says, let's see, there's a face of an eagle, there's the face of an, let's see what the faces are, because the cherubims all have all of these faces, each one of them. But the seraphims have, there was one like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third like a man, and the fourth an eagle. In Ezekiel 1, I believe, is the calf is called the face of an ox. But when you get over to chapter 10 and you read those faces, it says that the fourth face was the face of a cherub. Thus, the face of an ox is the face of a cherub, like the anointed cherub that covereth. And maybe now we now know why it was a golden calf they made. And Jeroboam put golden calves up. And why is it always calves? And why is it always holy cow? What you've got is you've... Listen, Satan doesn't care if he's worshipped ignorantly or with intelligence. He doesn't care as long as he's worshipped. That has always been, ever since I got right with God, my wife and I, that has always been our issue with Halloween. I mean, the fact is we don't have a holiday that's a good holiday unless it's Thanksgiving. Veterans Day is a good holiday. That's not bad. But every one of them are pagan in origin. Every single one of them. But there is none that has held on to its pagan rituals so much as Halloween. Oh, my goodness sake. But the fact is, you know, he said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, he said, know you not that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils. Do you know that Moses said to the children of Israel in the law? He said, thou shalt not revile the gods, little G-O-D. You say, why wouldn't we revile the gods? Because they're devils, and in authority rank, they outrank you. Let's just say that. I'm not saying they're right or good. Haven't you ever read over there in the book of Jude where he says Michael contended with Satan about the body of Moses? He wouldn't rebuke Satan, but said the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. You know, it makes good preaching down in North Carolina. Well, I'm so saved, I'll swing out over hell with a rotten grape on a rotten grapevine and spit in the devil's face. If you saw the devil, you'd die of a heart attack. I found out that it is easy to talk tough when you're not facing what you're talking tough about. Amen, amen. So these are cherubims or seraphims, what they are. These are the same ones that are in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw the seraphims. They got six wings and they cover their eyes and they cover their feet. And with two twain, he says, they fly. And it looks like their job is just glorifying God. Holy, 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 they say all the time. No rest, Lord God Almighty. And so anyway, that's the heavenly. It's the whole idea of the heavenly scene is worship and glory and praise to God. Now let's get to chapter 5. That's where I've wanted to be anyway, all right? Chapter 5 is the seven sealed book. Now, I didn't know if I said this or not, but man, Revelation is filled with sevens. There's seven churches and there's seven spirits of God and seven stars. There's seven candlesticks, seven lamps, seven seals, seven angels, seven thunders, seven trumpets, a seven-headed dragon, seven vials, seven plagues, there's seven mountains, there's seven kings. Seven is God's number of completion. And Revelation is a book of completion on the old creation. If you get nothing else tonight, you get this. No good can come from this creation. None. This creation is ruined. It's destroyed. When Adam and Eve sinned, they just didn't thrust man into sin. They thrust creation into sin. Romans chapter 8, Paul said that not only we groan, but creation groans waiting for redemption. This, we're not looking at creation the way it was meant to be. I was talking to someone one time, and you know, spring's getting ready to come out, and you're going to have pretty flowers, and we planted a couple of years ago a bush in our backyard. It was a crepe myrtle. It's beautiful. It's just gorgeous. And I mean, you look at these colors, and someone asked me, so what do you think that maybe before the fall that colors had odors or smells? Wouldn't that have been something? I wonder if red would have smelled like peppermint. I think green still has a smell. It smells like broccoli. Yeah. But the fact is we don't see creation the way it was. I've said many times, every time in the springtime that baby bird has its hatching eggs and one of them falls out onto the ground and lays there in the hot sun and bakes alive, creation just groaned. He said, this is not the way it was meant to be. Every time a leopard grabs a gazelle by the neck, rips its jugular and begins to eat that thing alive, creation's groaning. This is not the way it was meant to be. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we think we get saved and everything goes away and everything's supposed to be wonderful and all the problems and the troubles of this life we're supposed to be saved from. He is saving us from the troubles and the problems of life, but it has to do with a new heaven and a new earth. Right now, it's like Jim White used to say. He said, I know we're in the sweet by and by, but right now we have to live in the nasty now and now. And the nasty now and now is where we're at, folks. And I'll tell you this, the nasty now and now with Jesus Christ is better than the greatest castle, house, and life without him. He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Jesus said that. So make no mistake, bad things will happen. Because when he died on the cross, he died on the cross to fix creation. No, not to fix it, to replace it. And the world gets replaced, and the heavens get replaced, and man gets replaced. You know who he is? He's the first fruits of a new creation. You know what you have? You have the first fruits, the Holy Spirit of a new creature. That's what you've got. And until then, we just walk with him and we put up with the stuff and we deal with it, knowing, thank God, we're going to get out of here someday and it's going to be far better and it's going to be forever on the other side. Amen. And you have to live your life like that. Sometimes it gets difficult and you say, if I can just get through this day. Sometimes it gets so difficult you say, I just need to get through this moment. But I will promise you then when it gets difficult, you're not looking at your life. You're zoning that down to if you would, to handle size of things you can handle, you can deal with. And sometimes that gets real small, it gets real bad. Aren't you glad? You know, I think some of the greatest words in the Bible are? I really do. I believe some of the greatest words in the Bible are out of the book of Revelation. And the former things are passed away. Anybody here have former things you'd like to see go somewhere? Hey, it's going to someday. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so anyway, this is a seven-sealed book. Now, this seven-sealed book, I've already told you, and I won't go there for time, but in Daniel 12, Daniel is told to seal the book. I believe Revelation is that sealed book, but they're not going to be able to open it. They're not going to be able to open it because no one can be found worthy. Let me talk about the sealed book for a seven. The seven-sealed book will present the conclusion, for at the end it reads, I make all things new and the former things are passed away. Daniel into Daniel 12:4 is told to seal it, all right? If you would, go over to Daniel 9 for a few minutes, would you? Go over to Daniel 9. This book is the conclusion of what Daniel is shown in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, he says this. It's very important. This is very important you get this part of it, okay? I am I'm not tired. That would be a misrepresentation of it. But I'm very concerned about the movement that seems to be taking place that has Christians going through, believers, part of the body of Christ, going through the tribulation. I have a news flash for you. If you are a bridegroom and you have a bride, if there's any way you can keep that bride from trouble, you're going to, if you have a brain about you. Our Lord is not going to allow his bride to go through something. Listen. You say, well, the saints went through it. I know that. But he's not going to allow them to go through something that was never planned for them or prepared for them. The tribulation has nothing to do with us. It has to do with two groups. It has to do with the Gentiles. It has to do with the Jews. Well, preacher, we're Gentiles. Not if you're saved. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Greek nor Jew. In Christ, we are a new creature. And so we're out of that scenario. It has to do with the nations of this world and with his people. And when I say his people, I'm not talking about born-again Christians. I'm talking about the physical nation that he said, that's my nation. Now, this is very important. You understand these things. We get through this. Daniel 9, if you would look in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Then it goes through it. Now, this is not a study of Daniel, but I'm going to tell you that those 70 weeks are known as 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years. I would go through it, but I can't. It fits history. When he says from the time that Jerusalem's told to be rebuilt to Messiah will be 62 weeks or 69 weeks, but 62, then 7 and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, but nevertheless, it fits. It fits. But this is not a study of Daniel. But what you understand is that this 70 weeks, look in verse 24 again. He's talking to Daniel. He says 70 weeks are determined upon, say the next two words. Thy people. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to right there? He's talking to Daniel. Who is Daniel's people? Jews, all right? And so the 70 weeks are determined upon them. That's Bible, all right? Now, Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10 goes on. Actually, chapter 10 backs up in time, not in prophecy, but the chapter 10, verse 1, he gets this vision under Cyrus the king. Chapter 9 was in the first year of Darius the king, which was after Cyrus, okay? So nevertheless, he gives some history in history to us, prophecy to him. He deals with the Grecian Empire, and he deals with the four generals that come out of the Grecian Empire real fast. The Mede and Persian Empire was overran, taken over, conquered by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is found in chapter 10. And it's very odd. As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 10, look what it says in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. That's not the one I'm looking for. I'm going to skip it because I don't want to kill my time. But he says, this is the king of Grecia. It's Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great died, his generals divided the kingdom up. Now, it wasn't a game of Yahtzee, and it wasn't drawing straws. They were actually vicious towards each other. Two of them become the center focus of chapter 10 and chapter 11, and that is the king of the north and the king of the south. One of them, Antiochus Epiphanes, he is spoken of here. By the way, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll find this in the notes of the Scofield Bible. But historically, Epiphanes just mirrors what we know about Antichrist. He defiles the temple by having them sacrifice a pig on the altar. There's an outcry. Thus was born the Maccabean Revolt, which ushers us all the way into the Roman Empire. But this is going to happen, but within this story of a historical event, that's what Antichrist is going to be like. And so he's giving more illustrations in these chapters. When you get to chapter 12, then he says in verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which shall stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so he's continuing on the prophecy, but in verse 4 he says, now, close it up. The whole idea is that Revelation is a continuation of Daniel's 70th, it's a conclusion, Daniel's 70th week. I want you to go back to chapter 9 and look at this. Chapter 9 and look in verse 24. Number 1, determined upon thy people. 70 weeks are dealing with Israel. That's what the Bible says. So the Great Tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because it's dealing with the Jews, all right? You say, well, yeah, but Gentiles will be there also. Yes, because the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in yet. Anybody know what the fullness? Anybody know when the time of the Gentiles began? Best I can see, the time of the Gentiles began when Israel, or when Judah is carried away by Babylon in about 606 B.C. It might have been 584, depends on whose chronology you take. But at that point, it became time of the Gentiles, and the Jews had been subservient, if you would. Up until 1948, they might have been in their land, but they were subject to Gentiles in their land. When Jesus showed up, they might have been in the land, but Rome ran it. It wasn't until May 1948, when they went in and they took Jerusalem, that they became a sovereign nation again. Now, if you understand that, understand that he says the 70 weeks, it's on thy people. The purpose is for thy people. The issue is Jewish. So the Gentiles are going to get their reward. They're going to be judged. But the Jews will be delivered after they're dealt with. Okay, look at this. Drop down, if you would, drop down the same verse. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So it has to do with Jerusalem. Hold your fingers there. Go to Zechariah, please. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah and go to, where's it at? I'll make it a trembling pot. What is that? Where's that at? Someone help me. Well, just look what it says in verse, where's it at? Yeah, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Look what he says, chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall say in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Okay, so I'm going to make Jerusalem. Has anybody noticed that the issue of the Middle East is Jerusalem? The Palestinians say it's our capital. Jews say it's our. That's why Trump did such a stellar thing when he said, no, you're going to put our embassy there, and that's their capital. Boy, he ignited a hornet's nest. Can I show you some? Now, what's there, all the other presidents have said? What have they said? If there's going to be peace, what has to happen? Has to be a two-state solution with them sharing Jerusalem. Am I right? Go over, if you would, to chapter 14 now. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. 14:1. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. Stop. Half the city? Half? That's how close we are. You know what the battle is? Every president you can think of up until Donald Trump has said, matter of fact, it started with George Bush Sr., and he said, you're going to have to give up land. There's got to be a two-state solution. Give them part. Matter of fact, when the division of the land took place in 48 by the UN, it split Jerusalem right down the middle. It wasn't until 67 that the Jews came in and took Jerusalem, Six-Day War. My wife and I were there, and it was so neat to walk up to the gates. There were pock marks in the stones, the great stones that made the wall up. They said that was the 67 war. That's where they were fighting and the guns were going off. Israel has, I remember in May, probably 4 or 5 years ago, Netanyahu stood up and he said, Jerusalem is ours. It's always been ours. It will never be a divided again. And I just kind of hung my head because I know it's going to be. He said, half the city. I'll tell you what to look for. I'll tell you exactly what. Now, this is me being a prophet, okay? Let me tell you what to look for. You watch for them to push Israel into splitting Jerusalem to give peace to the... By the way, I got to say this too. The Palestinians have no statehood right now, right? They will, though. They will give them statehood. And when they give them statehood, you know what their name's going to be? The name of the land will be Palestinia. King James Bible is the only Bible that gives us that name. And I believe it's 3 times it shows up. But you can't find me a Palestinian history. It's like never has been. I'm thinking, where's Palestinia? I think and in all 3 cases, it's a future tense. Here's what I believe is going to happen. I believe that the Palestinians will get statehood. When they get statehood, they're going to want Jerusalem. We're going to try to make an agreement with the Jews to split Jerusalem. The Jews will not split Jerusalem. And then you will have in, here's the laugh, you will have a UN peacekeeping force come in. And the peacekeeping force will take half of Jerusalem by force. And when they do, the Palestinians will go in and they will spoil half the city. That's what's going to happen. I don't know how I got onto that. The fact he said thy city. It's thy city. That's what he said. Back to Daniel 9. All right, quickly. Determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression. What's the transgression? Not transgressions. The transgression. What is the transgression? Well, it's Adam's sin. Adam wasn't a Jew. Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross. Am I right? He died for Adam's sin. What is the transgression? I think I know what the transgression is. Let me run some references real fast with me, okay? Go to Isaiah 59. Hold your finger in Daniel 9. Go to Isaiah 59 real fast. Isaiah 59, and when you get there, find verse 20. Isaiah 59:20. It says in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. That might not seem real strong, but go back to Isaiah 58. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So show them their sins, but that's different from the transgression. There's several references I give you, but if you would go to Isaiah 53, would you? Isaiah 53, look what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who wrote the book of Isaiah? The transgression of my people was he stricken. Or he died for the world, did he not? But here he says it was for our transgression. It's my people's transgression. Look in Micah. This is a great one. Go to Micah. Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. I'll tell you what the transgression is, and then we may not be able to go much further than that. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 1. May not be able to go beyond that much. Micah 1, verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all of this, or all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? You know what it is? Everything since the... Why were they kicked out of the land? They were kicked out of the land because they broke the covenant. What covenant did they break? They broke what is known as the Mosaic covenant. At Sinai, God said, okay, here's my covenant. They said they keep it. They did not say they keep it. They said that they agreed to keep it. But the Mosaic, and by the way, is a great study. You should study the covenants out. And of course, they go back. There's the Adamic covenant. But the ones that are really critical are the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. They all deal with the nation of Israel. The Mosaic covenant simply says this, and you can find this in Leviticus when you find it in Deuteronomy. The Mosaic covenant says, here's my law. What's the first law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might, right? Neighbor is thyself, right? Go on. 600 laws, this is my law. And if you'll do these, I'll bless you. And if you'll do these, you can stay in the land. Now I'm summing it up, but that's what the Mosaic covenant was. And the Mosaic covenant was put in place, and I'm going to go a little over time tonight, but I just need to get this all clear while we're here. The Mosaic covenant was put in place not to bring righteousness, but to give a similitude of righteousness until the one who would bring true righteousness would come. Galatians says this, the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the law was added until Jesus Christ, according to Galatians. So he said, we're going to have a similitude until the one that brings true righteousness comes. I need this kingdom to have a similitude of righteousness. So keep it and I'll bless you in the city, I'll bless you in the field, I'll bless your offspring and all that blessings. He said, if you don't keep it, he said, I'll curse you. And the end of the curse is, I will scatter you among the nations. Am I right? That is the Mosaic covenant. But by the way, I had someone ask me not long ago, we were in Ezekiel and we were looking at the millennial temple where they're bringing sin offerings. And someone said, Jesus is down the cross and he's there. Why would they be sacrificing sin offerings in the millennium? I'll give you my opinion. They broke the covenant and God scattered them. He's going to make them keep that covenant. And they will keep that covenant for 1,000 years. My view. They will keep that covenant for 1,000 years. So the law was added because of transgression, but they broke it and they're scattered. Then you got the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant starts in Deuteronomy 29. He even says, speak these words, the words of these covenant beside the covenant that he made with them, Moses made with them at Sinai. So it's a new covenant. It's called the Palestinian covenant. You know what the Palestinian covenant basically says? And you can go home and read this. Please do and prove me right or prove me wrong. You know what it says? When you have done those things and the curses have come upon you, God knows they're going to do it. He says, when you're scattered amongst the land, if you'll look back and you'll return to the covenant and return to me, he said, I'll regather you. That's the Palestinian covenant. There is a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And that's where he says he's going to take their sins, he's going to put their sins away, and he won't remember them anymore, and he'll give them a new heart and all of that. They're scattered because, do you know what the transgression was? They turned their back on the covenant God made with them. That was the transgression. Well, they had a lot of sins. Yes, individually had a lot of sins, but the transgression was, you see, God had an issue. He said, I have a controversy with Israel. What's the controversy? The controversy is the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master. He said, my people don't consider. I've raised up children. They've rebelled against me. Go look at the prophets and read their stories, and they testify to the transgression. But what we do is we read transgressions and we say it's the transgressions of the world. I know Jesus died for the sins of the world. I understand that. But that's not what he's talking about in Daniel 9. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. We're going to get this thing taken care of. You say, well, preacher, they're back. No, they're not back. Several years ago, there was a lady sitting over here somewhere. Her and her husband attended for a short time. They never really joined, but she said, I don't see May of 48 as the Israel as the returning the Bible speaks of. And I said, well, you can't deny there were miraculous events that took place, yes? You can't deny that. But they are leaving the land again. They will be leaving the land again. Up in the future, in the near future, you're going to have Jews, they're going to flee to the mountains and they're going to flee to the wilderness. Because Jerusalem is going to be over. All nations are going to come up. It is going to happen. 2/3 of the Jews will die. I think this. There are typically 3 groups of Jewish people in Israel today. There are the liberal Jews, the secular Jews, and there are the Orthodox Jews. I think that's the name. There are basically 3 groups. Personally, I think it'll be the Orthodox that flee. I wish I could get there tonight, but the Bible says, you know what God says to Israel? He said, you've made a covenant with death and hell. How many know the verse I'm talking about? At least reference to it. You've made a covenant with death and hell. Do you know what? You know, over in the book, in Revelation 6, you know what? There's a horse, and guess who sits on him? Death and hell. Do you know what death and hell does at the end of Revelation? Death and hell delivers up all the dead at the great white throne judgment. It's almost like death and hell are personified, and I can't really explain that. But Israel's made an agreement with them. At least that's what it says. And God said, I'll nullify your agreement with death and hell. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Let me finish this off before we go tonight. Because what Daniel 9 shows us is there's no reason for a New Testament believer to have any concern about the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, because it has nothing to do with us. Nothing. Look what it says. He says, determined upon thy people, the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and the prophecy. Boy, I got some verses on to seal up the visions of prophecy, but write down John 19:28 and go read that. We go home. Visions and prophecy. Right, go over there. Go over there. Go over there. John 29, real fast. We're just about done. John 19, not 29. John 19:28. Look what it says. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There were things that had to be fulfilled. What did he say? He said to seal up the vision and prophecy. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now look up here. Once again, over there, or in Revelation 5, no one's found worthy to unseal the book. Jesus Christ is worthy. You say, why? Because he has fulfilled what we could not. He has fulfilled all things. It wasn't just he's the Son of God, he's God the Son. It wasn't just he died on the cross. He is full. John says, I need to be baptized of you. No, but suffer it for now, if we must fulfill all righteousness. His life, his ministry was fulfilling the scriptures. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled what the Jews did not. He lived by the law perfectly. He never violated it. He's the one Jew that has the right to say, I did it. Amen. And so he has a right to open the book. And the book that ends with, he makes all things new. The point I'm trying to get you to see is this. And I'm probably not doing a very good job at it. But here's the point I'm trying to get you to see. When we look into the tribulation period, Chapter 4, you hear nothing more about a church. We're gone. We don't show back up until we're a wife. He said, has nothing to do with us. He's going back to deal with his people. And he's going to deal with them because they have been once again scattered. Because they broke. Listen, they've not returned to Moses. They've not returned to God. In modern day Israel, they do not practice Mosaic law. They practice what's known as the Talmud. It's the oral law. It was written during the dispersion. I've read portions of it. Much of it is vile. I won't even in mixed company tell you some of the things they discuss, whether it's right and wrong and how they can make it right. Stuff I've read, it's wicked. They don't even practice Mosaic law. So whatever it was they came back to Israel in May of 48, it wasn't because they returned back to their God. But when you've got a third of them out there ready to die, that's tribulation. That's what's going on. Their annihilation is a threat. Jesus Christ comes back, and they come back to him. They you wonder why it is, and I'm done. Malachi 4. He says, I'll send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord, right? You know what he says? Remember the law of Moses. Interesting. Why am I supposed to remember the law of Moses? Maybe because you broke it and that's why we've been split up for all this time? You know what it's about? It's about a people that broke their covenant. Now, you go home tonight, you bow your head. You say, well, preacher, when I hear that, then I'm just thinking, man, in Christ Jesus, I just really got it good. Yeah. So you go home tonight, you bow your head and say, God, I have no idea how to reconcile this when it comes to what people think is fair. But I got to tell you, thank you that I can't mess up the covenant that you've... You know what our covenant is based on? It's based on Abraham's covenant. Someone said one time Abraham's covenant was an unconditional covenant. That's not true. It was conditional. He said, leave your family and your kindred, go to land I'll show you. And that was the only condition. Salvation is conditional. Call on me, and I'll save you. Right? Whosoever call name shall be saved. Aren't you glad that after that point, God says, okay, I've got this now. But the Mosaic covenant was not that way. They have a great covenant coming up, but it will not come up. It's kind of like this. I tell my son to take the garbage out. He doesn't take it out. I told him I'd pay him $5 if he'd take it out. So he comes back and said, Dad, I didn't take it out. So, well, no $5. And well, what if I take it out now? I'll take it out now. Or say, I'll wash your car for you. Can I have $10 to wash the car? I'm not paying you for anything until you do what I first told you to do. You know what God said? God said, you broke the covenant. And if we're going to get back together, you're going to keep it. That's what it's about. It's about God bringing his people back to the point to where they call on their Jehovah God. Let's bow our heads. Thanks for putting up with this and going a little bit late. Father,